Conflict management is the third paragraph in our study of power politics versus pivot politics. We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would direct us in this increment of our advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Conflict management, point one. The solution to all problems in life is Bible doctrine on our part and reliance on the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. That is very important to remember during historical downtrends, but it's also very important at any time, even in prosperity, where Jesus Christ controls history, period. And therefore, when you see an uptrend, you can be encouraged by that because you know that Jesus Christ is making it possible for prosperity and safety to return to the client nation. We are presently in a period of ambiguity, as we do not really know where we stand with regard to safety and security in the country. This circumstance, this ambiguity, has brought a lot of fear into the souls of many. It should not bring fear into your soul at all. You are in the plan, whether it's an uptrend or a downtrend. You will be protected by Jesus Christ, provided you're positive to the Word of God. Your obligation and your duty is to keep your eye on the mission and keep moving forward. Pay no attention to what's going on around you. It is not important. Jesus Christ has that under control. Your job is to solve problems with doctrine and remember that He controls history on your behalf. Secondly, the larger the pivot, the greater the blessings to individuals, and this carries over to greater prosperity to the client nation. This is a concept that we've seen in our studies. Why do you not prosper? Was a question that was posed by one of those prophets. Why do you not prosper? And then it goes on to read, it is because you have turned your back upon the Word of God. And that's why the client nation suffers. It is a principle that is true for Israel. It is certainly true for us. Three, power politics emphasizes change. This is the primary solution promoted by the progressives. They reject the idea that man has a sinful nature and thus anticipate perfection. Man can be perfected if we will simply get out of the way of the intellectuals, the Illuminati, and the anointed. They have it figured out. Allow them free rein. They will solve all problems. You are going back in time. You need to be a progressive and move forward. Traditionalist concepts are old and worn out. Progressive concepts are new and will lead to utopia. Nevertheless, four, in a client nation, the sinful nature must be restrained by legal, cultural, and social disapproval of its manifestations. That's in a client nation. And this does not indicate that there should be laws that mandate Christianity, church attendance, church membership, or anything like that. A client nation is a client nation because of the thought possessed by the people in it. That's what creates a client nation. And for it to remain that, in the souls of the people, there must be these concepts. And these concepts include what you see here, legal, cultural, and social disapproval. There are many laws in our country. They're becoming fewer daily. But in times past, in the 20th century, in the 19th century, in the 18th century, the laws in this country were based on biblical concepts. And those biblical concepts have served us well. And why were they put in place? Because the population, because they thought that way, desired to be ruled that way. And as the loss of thought occurs, then there's an erosion of divine viewpoint within our system of jurisprudence and within our legal system. And it is very, very obvious. It is even more obvious in the culture and in the behavior of those within our society. There should be a disapproval in all three areas by the general population, and this disapproval would be reflected in the way people behave and in the way they think. We therefore have this as an indication of historical downtrend. Five, By ignoring the existence of the sinful nature, the progressives imagine that mankind can be molded into a perfectly behaved social animal. And this is going to get us back to Pavlov's research with the dogs. You're nothing but a neurological machine, and therefore you simply respond to stimuli. If the stimuli are controlled, then that's how you will behave. And we will flush from the society any bad thought. Therefore, you will begin to develop an inventory of newspeak. In other words, that are disapproved and carry with it incorrect concepts and ideas that might be offensive to someone, they're flushed from your vocabulary. And you diminish the vocabulary down to a minimum where people can only think those assigned thoughts and don't have the capacity to think anything else because it's never been inculcated. And this is supposed to lead to utopia. Therefore, you're simply a social animal. You may perfectly behave yourself if you will allow the Illuminati to instruct you. But this requires a complete inversion of Western thought regarding the essence of human life, specifically the existence of the soul. The progressives, by and large, do not accept the concept of the soul. They believe that there is that concept that is promoted and believed, acted upon by the religious community. They understand that that idea is there. But that is a concept that they want to diminish and ultimately have fade from your memory. But Western thought demands that we accept the idea that there is a soul, the existence of the soul. And secondly, and very importantly, that there is a sinful nature in the body, and that that sinful nature has trends towards sin that lead us into behavior patterns that are detrimental to ourselves as well as our neighbors and ultimately our society. The progressives do not believe any such thing. There is no sin. There's simply stimulus response. If there's something that is unpleasant for the community, then change the stimulus or redefine what is wrong. Define morality down, and everyone is moral. Therefore, to move forward as a progressive, you have to ignore the fact that there's a soul, and you have to ignore the fact that there's a sinful nature. Also, they ignore the part that free will plays in the dynamics of each of these. Volition is really suppressed in the philosophies of the Frankfurt School. Volition is not really an issue, the concept of stimulus response. There is a stimuli, set of stimuli, and their responses to these. And therefore, volition is not really involved because this thought is not really that much involved in it. A given stimulus results in a certain response. If you don't like the response you're seeing, change the stimulus. And that has to do with flushing your soul of traditionalist viewpoint. Now, one of the pioneers of this inversion of thought is Wilhelm Wundt, a 19th century German physiologist whose impact is described by B.K. Aikman in her book, Cloning of the American Mind, Eradicating Morality Through Education. And I quote beginning on page 110. If today's professors at the schools of education in America's colleges and universities were being honest with young people seeking careers in teaching, they would stress the contributions of the foregoing list to modern educational thought and methodology. Modern educational thought and methodology. How modern is this? Well, it goes back to the turn of the 20th century. It was in the early years of the 20th century that Pavlovian research began to capture the attention of those in Europe and in Russia. And the idea of manipulating how people think so that the masses could be controlled was very appealing to these totalitarian rulers. And we saw it develop in pre-World War II Germany in the Frankfurt School. We saw how it came here to the United States during the war, just before the war, as those who were the professors, the leaders of the Frankfurt School, being Jewish, wanted to evacuate the area. And they came here. And interestingly enough, their base of operations was Columbia University, and ultimately they ran its School of Education. I am a product of the Columbia School of Education. When I was a small child, my parents sent me to Troy State University's Laboratory School, and all of the teachers that were educated in the School of Education were taught Frankfurt philosophy from graduates of Columbia University, and they practiced on the little children that, whose parents decided to send them to the laboratory school. So I was educated in Frankfurt philosophy beginning in the first grade. I know all about it. I can't spell. I can't think. I'm stupid. That's the end result. You want your child to be stupid with no vocabulary and an incapacity to think and function in life, send them to a school like that, which would be any university. Save Hillsdale. But you can't afford that. Modern educational thought and methodology. Where did this come from? Who were the founders? Who are the ones who formulated the theology, actually? We've discovered that it's really a religious concept. She writes on that Noah Webster and Horace Mann or even John Dewey and the progressives were not the roots of today's educational philosophy. Much of American thought and culture were more profoundly influenced by the likes of. I'm going to read names, some of which you've never heard, some we've studied. But if you are going to university, or if you plan to go to university, about to attend university, if you're in a school of education, if you're a school teacher, you need to find out who these people are and read about them. And they're all here in print for you to peruse and then research. They are Wilhelm Wundt, A.S. Neal, remember he founded the Summerhill School, we've studied him, Havelock Ellis, Robert Owen, Otto Gross, Wilhelm Steckel, Erich Fromm, Wilhelm Reich, Theodore Adorno, Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, Kurt Lewin, Herbert Marcuse, Antonio Gramsci, John Rawlings Rees, Alfred Orange, Brock Chisholm, Anatoly Lunacharsky, and George Luckage. We've studied five, six, or seven of those. Others you don't know, but they are the founders of this. Herbert Marcuse, by the way, is one in particular who was very responsible for what you might call the 60s revolution in the universities with regard to the spread of Frankfurt philosophy. There are others. Now, the major part of the groundwork was laid in 1879 at the University of Leipzig, Germany, where experimental laboratories headed by Wilhelm Wundt advanced the then-radical notion of man as a neurochemical machine, a product solely of genetics and upbringing, and not accountable for his conduct, which was said to be caused entirely by forces beyond his control. Why are the little darlings berserk? Why can't they control them in the schools? Because the reason they get to that level of misbehavior is that the philosophy of behavior taught them breeds this. They do have a sinful nature, and they do make decisions, and they do have a soul that has been captured by the trends of their sinful nature. We want to do what we want to do. I don't know why you're here unless you want to improve on your behavior, improve on your thought process, improve on your decision-making and your problem-solving. Otherwise, why would you come here and be bored and railed against? Why would you do this? People say, well, you ought to be more cheerful. You ought to teach happy things. I'm not a happy person. You read the scriptures, you get depressed. That's all Paul does, is rail at people. Rail at them. Call them every name in the book. Slug slime. Actually, it was the Lord that called us slug slime. That's the parable of the pearl of great price. That's your slug slime passage. You can't call me slug slime, one recent visitor said. Marched out of here in a huff. How dare you call me slug slime? Well, the Lord did. I just quoting him. People have sinful natures. And little children have no restraint, and they're going to do what they want to do. And when you tell them they have rights, who came up with that idea? That a child has rights? Like some constitutional thing? The Constitution is designed to restrain the United States government. Children may be restrained by their parents, and they don't have freedom of speech, they don't have freedom of assembly, they don't have freedom of anything else. They certainly can't own a gun. They may register a grievance, but they may not have great confidence that it will be resolved. Freedom of expression of religion, you ought to promote that one. But if they're expressing a religion in your household freely, and it is in opposition to the Word of God, it ought to be suppressed. I want my child to choose his own religion. Well, he flat will be Wiccan, be dancing around a totem pole, sacrificing animals, cutting their throats, or riding bicycles in a neat little tie, propagandizing people in the privacy of their own homes. Of course, I found a way to get rid of them. Mention the deity of Christ, and they run. They run like the wind. So I want to read that last sentence to you. This is Wilhelm Wundt, University of Leipzig, Germany, advanced the then radical notion of man as a neurochemical machine, a product solely of genetics and upbringing and not accountable for his conduct, which was said to be caused entirely by forces beyond his control. Now, Paolo Leoni wrote in his 1993 book, Leipzig Connection, quote, according to Wundt's thinking, in a human being there is nothing there to begin with but a body, a brain, and a nervous system. Therefore, teachers must try to educate the person by inducing sensations in that nervous system. Through these experiences, the individual will learn to respond to any given stimulus with the correct response. See, who's deciding what's correct? That turns out to be the problem. Thus, a child's actions are thought to be preconditioned and beyond his control because he is simply a stimulus response system. And so they're involved in programming your child's soul, or his nervous system, as they would put it. We're going to get the right stimuli in there, and then he will behave properly. And if they misbehave, well, they're suffering from some kind of disease. And we can't control the classroom here with all these nutcases around. So he must have ADD. And there's even an advance on that, ADHD, or something like that. Like, I am wall-eyed. I am wall-eyed here today. So what must we do? We must be declared insane, and those people who are insane get dope. And so we'll drug him up. We'll give him Ritalin and some other little, maybe generic equivalent. So they come into the classroom, and they're stoned. What's up? They sit down and they don't cause any problems, but are they learning? Well, no, well, that might be an advantage, come to think of it. Maybe we should put all the little darlings on Ritalin. That way they can't be propagandized. My tongue is in my cheek. But, you see, what they want them to do is sit down, shut up, and get the stimuli inculcated so the responses will be right. I can't tell you what I'm learning, and you think I'm radical. I'm not. You send a kid to university today and have them do this. Have them enroll in psychology. Have them enroll in the school of education. Have them dang near enroll in anything, and then see the inversion of thought if they don't have doctrine. See it. It's there. Your children are under assault. The most evil people on earth are school teachers. No, I'm sorry, politicians. would have to rank first. Then come school teachers, and many of them don't know how evil they are. But they've been propagandized by the Frankfurt philosophy, and they are teaching the philosophies of hell to the children of this country. And your children are involved. So you better get doctrine in their souls, and you better find out what's being taught. And I've got solutions for you in our study. We'll say, what do I do about this? Well, I'm going to tell you. Point 7. The conclusion one must reach from Wundt's reasoning is that the misbehavior of children may be directly attributed to his environment. And the first influences from that environment are parents. So you're under assault. It is a Luciferian attack on the divine institutions. That's all it is. Get back, look at it from the broad viewpoint of the appeal trial, and suddenly you realize it's just one more battle in the overall war. And all of it is designed to break down the divine institutions, which ultimately destroys the client nation, which puts Christianity's advance at a disadvantage, and therefore prolongs the church age, and therefore buys Lucifer a little more time. That's what it's all about. Consequently, 8. Parental influence must be removed so that the experts can more easily condition the children to think according to utopian theology. Ideology, but theology. Utopian theology. 9. This leads to an anti-authoritarian condemnation of parental authority, which must be removed if the child is to be re-educated into a progressive. The objective is not to educate the child, but to mold him into a social animal that is not affected by traditional restraints. And by the way, some of you say, I don't have a TV in my house. I wouldn't watch TV. I only watch thus and so a channel. Well, I can understand that. I've got a TV outfit going for me. There must be 200 channels on this thing. I do a thing called channel surfing. I'll get my gizmo. And I've got carpal tunnel right in here, trying to find something to watch. When the Cardinals are not on, you're desperate for something to watch. You know, you want to sit down and relax and get a little something going there. Nothing. So I understand the problem. You ought not to have a TV because there's nothing on. But then I have to have a TV because it's baseball season. I don't know what you people are doing, you know, not having a TV during baseball season. How do you survive? But there are a lot of shows out there that send the children off to Blue Lake or some camp somewhere. Get them miles away from where you are, and then do research. Begin watching network television programs. Take notes. Watch them. Not with your children. Find out what's going on out there. And you think you're mad now, wait till you get through with that piece of research. Now, think this. How about those people? You look at the ratings. The ratings are there. Nothing is on television unless the ratings are there. I worked 12 years in broadcasting and say, we have to keep this show on the air. Well, where are the ratings? The ratings are there. You get the commercial sponsorship, it'll be on the air. No program without ratings stays on very long. In fact, they'll cancel you right in the middle of a contract. It's not there unless people are watching it. So find out what the people without thought are watching, and therefore see what they're accepting, and therefore what they're approving, and what they believe is just okay. Pretty brutal assignment, but nonetheless, it's very instructive. 10. Wide application of this concept first occurred in Russia under Joseph Stalin's anti-parent campaign. Again, we go to Eichmann, Cloning of the American Mind, page 142. Listen to this. Realizing that the family structure and ethnic cultures were in place, we've got the family environment and we have an ethical modus operandi, and they're in place in the souls. Stalin decided to take a more direct approach and turned the educational establishment directly against parents, encouraging youngsters to report on their parents' conversations and activities, their beliefs, and anything that might be useful against them. Russia's Pravda newspaper reported in the summer of 1928 the case of a young pioneer. That's a Soviet youth group for boys between the ages of 9 to 15 years of age. There were 30 million of these, by the way, at the time the Soviet Union fell. This goes back, though, to 1928, the case of a young pioneer who reported his father as, quote, a confirmed enemy and hater of the working people. God forbid you'd be the enemy of the working. Who's not working? I don't understand that. We're for the working people. Well, duh, I hope so. Who's not working? Those that are not working are going to get a job somewhere, I'm sure, if they want to work. I mean, I've been to places that they need to fire the people they've got and hire the people that aren't working. Nevertheless, he was opposed to the working people and demanded the harshest penalty this kid did. Soon such reports were common, just as the child abuse claim suddenly is common in America today. Everyone, of course, applauded these reports. Konstantinovna Krupskaya, that's Lenin's widow in case you hadn't met her, and former teacher, egged the young pioneers when she told them in 1932, quote, "Just look around yourselves, children. You will see that there are still many survivors of the property-owning past. It would be a very good thing if you discuss them and make note of them." The anti-parent campaign came to a head later that year when 14-year-old Pavlik Morozov reported his father to agents. His father was promptly shot. Shortly thereafter, a group of his father's friends and relatives exacted the same vengeance on young Pavlik. The riotous mob, in turn, was shot by the police. On Stalin's instructions, a propaganda campaign was conducted to make Pavlik Morozov into a legend. The young pioneer headquarters in Moscow was named after the boy, and by 1934, the young pioneers boasted that they had millions of Pavliks. That same year, children were permitted to divorce their parents simply by telling school officials that their folks weren't sufficiently enthusiastic about the revolution. Amazingly, the entire sordid ordeal in Russia from 1918 to 1934 was fully supported in the West by the New Education Fellowship and its disciples. Bertrand Russell noted approvingly that, quote, "Education should aim at destroying free will so that after pupils are thus schooled, they will be incapable of thinking or acting otherwise than as the schoolmasters would have wished." And Bertrand Russell is a part of the Frankfurt School operation. He was a Brit. 11. Aikman suggested that you keep these kinds of things in mind when you, quote, "next examine the numerous surveys and questionnaires distributed to America's school children in class, most of which are examined or analyzed by psychologists." Every school has a counselor, and he is heavily involved in analyzing the students. 12. Struggle for power between the government schools and the parents of its students present a conflict between power politics and pivot politics. 13. Christian parents must resolve this conflict doctrinally. First of all, their foremost responsibility before God is to protect the souls of their children. Learn how to prioritize. To whom do you first submit? God. When God gives you a responsibility, that is your duty before Him. You decided to procreate. Ultimately, children came along. They are your responsibility, and it is your duty to protect their souls before you protect anything else. There, if you don't believe that, don't procreate. Thus, their submission to the dictates of the government schools, the parents' submission to the dictates of the government schools, becomes a secondary consideration in resolving the issues in conflict. Primary responsibility, protect the soul of your child. Secondary responsibility, seeing if you can get along with the administration. However, 14, the believer is also to avoid being motivated by crusader arrogance, a self-righteous conceit with strong or impulsive desires to superimpose one's opinion and principles on others without their consent. Many parents want to buck the system. They march in there and announce how this is not going to go on anymore. Well, yeah, it is. You're not going to change anything. And you're not going to change the system, and you're not going to convince that teacher to convert to traditionalist viewpoint and to get different textbooks and to start an entire new process. It's not going to happen. And only a crusader would even think that way. The person afflicted with crusader arrogance believes he's so right and his cause so just that he's justified in using any means to gain the objective. And a Christian cannot become involved in crusader arrogance. You're operating out from under the power of the Holy Spirit at that point, and therefore you're into human viewpoint. And that's not going to work. 15. Christian parents must not seek to resolve a problem regarding their child's soul by means of such tactics. Parents have divinely delegated responsibility for their own children's souls, not that of others. It's not your concern what other children are being taught. They're not your responsibility. Therefore, 16. You must develop an objective approach regarding those policies that you conclude are detrimental to your child. You never attack the policy as being wrong, inappropriate, or evil. Never attack the policy. But rather that, quote, I believe that it is not best for my child to be taught this at this time. And I've done this. I've gone in there. I didn't attack anything. Didn't suggest they change anything. I do not believe at this time it is best for my child that he be taught this at this time. And just stand your ground. It's just not good for little Johnny to do this. I know him. He's my child. I've raised him. You haven't. It's just not good for him right now. I can tell you this would not be good. And we have to do something about this. And just stay with it. It's not best for Johnny at this time. Maybe later, but not now. Your mandate is not to change the world, but to protect the soul of your child. It is advisable not to let on that your convictions are biblically based. That's the last thing you want to do. As I remember, the colonel gave an example years ago when you want to influence people with the Word of God. He says you don't take a 45 and pull it out and say, this is a 45. And you describe the round and how fast it comes out of the barrel, and what it does when it penetrates the body, especially if it's a hollow point. You don't tell him what it's going to do to him when you squeeze the trigger. If you need to fire the weapon, you pull it, you aim, and you fire. And let them wonder what happened. Same with doctrine. You don't say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I've been studying the Bible for 93 years. And this entire operation is satanic to its very core. Therefore, let me instruct you about how things ought to be done here. Well, let me tell you, curtain has come down, you're a wacko, and they don't hear another syllable you say. So don't tell them that you're a doctrinal giant. Simply indicate that you don't believe the course content or the activity or the reading material is best for your child at this time. You'll win some, you'll lose some, but this is better than apathy toward the problem. We'll continue this study on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the opportunity to grow in grace. And we thank you for the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, following which by faith in Him, we have eternal life and we have the divine operational assets required for our spiritual advance. We thank you for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your matchless grace, which enables us to continue this pursuit of truth as you provide every need that we require in life, that for both life and godliness. We thank you for the environment of Client Nation America. We pray for our president, his administration. We pray for our military, all of its branches, especially those presently serving in Iraq. We thank you for those who do serve in government, that they might be influenced by establishment and doctrinal viewpoint by their constituencies. And we thank you for the privilege of studying your word here today. Motivate us for the advance as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Caris human kai arene, plethuntae in epinosai, tu theuka iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.